don't know much, but I felt your touch, so here I am, Lord. You took the time to ease my mind, so here I am, Lord. You gave me a chance to make the bride, so here I am, Lord. You touched my heart, made me a part, so here I am, Lord. I don't know much, but I felt your touch, so here I am, Lord. You took the time to ease my mind, so here I am, your touch, so here I am, Lord. You took the time to ease my mind, so here I am, Lord. You gave me a chance to make the bride, so here I am, Lord. Oh yes, you touched my heart, made me a part, so here I am. Touch, so here I am, Lord. You took the time. to ease my mind. So here I am, Lord. You gave me a chance to make the bride. So here I am, Lord. Oh, yes, you touch my heart, make me a part.
Sweeter refuge, oh, than I found. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm thankful tonight to for the body of Christ. We have had quite a discussion in the last several years, half a dozen years, I guess, or so, about where does the body of Christ start and where does it end? How do you define it? Who's in it and who's not in it? When we began to come back together with the brethren, the different divisions that has been created over years, and when God began to heal that in this body after Brother Linegar's, after his death, it took us a while to come to realize that the Jubilee he was talking about that was to come in 2003, which would have been 50 years. A Jubilee is 50 years. And it would have been 50 years from the 1953 new experience that the body had take place at the campground and Brother Souders had prophesied of. And we were looking for a move of the Spirit, like, you know, that touch of the Spirit, like it. And that didn't happen, but God began to heal the body. And we began to look into the scriptures at what the Jubilee was, what was to take place in the Jubilee. Under the law, all debts were forgiven every 50 years. And forgiveness took place. God had to work that in our hearts. We felt like that all those brothers that we thought left us needed to come back and repent and recognize that this was the real thing, and that they should acknowledge that they weren't in it. They felt the same way. They felt like we needed to repent. And of course, holding those positions, we were never going to get anywhere. And God had to deal with us. I remember we had a meeting in Warren. I was in the Dominican Republic, and I was studying on, I really wasn't studying on this, it just, I woke up in the night with it on my mind, and I had it on my mind for a couple of days concerning Rehoboam and Jeroboam. How many of y'all can remember which king is the good king and which one's the bad king? Which one left and did wrong? Do you ever get that confused? Is that ever a confusion for any of you? Well, I'm going to tell you how to know it. Rehoboam's name starts with an R, and he was the right king. So just remember that. And Jeroboam was the wrong one. He's the one that was king over Israel. And of course there was a prophecy that this was going to happen to Solomon, and that the kingdom would be divided, but Jeroboam, when he left with the 10 tribes, he felt like in his mind that if they went back to Jerusalem every year to hold those feasts and keep those holy days, that the people would eventually want to go back under the rule of Judah. And so he built a an altar, and was that where did he build that? Was that in Beersheba? Yeah, and he built another one in Dan, and he set up, and he made his own priesthood that weren't of the tribe of Levi, and set up a false religion. And of course, there was a prophet. God sent an old prophet to Jeroboam to tell him that he was doing wrong. And if you remember, Jeroboam cursed that prophet right there, and when he did, his arm was withered on him. And then he asked the prophet to pray that God would heal it. Can you imagine that? I mean, yeah, I don't know. Sometimes when you're reading this, you have to stop and really, you know, get this in your mind. This really happened. I mean, how many prophets would pray for a king that, you know, God just caused his arm to wither because he wouldn't listen to you, and God sent you to him? You know, I think my tendency would be, you know, good enough for you. You know, see, I told you. I'm not going to ask God to heal you. God cursed you. But he did pray for him, and God restored his arm. But God told him when he went over there, he said, don't you go back the same way that you went. And I'm telling this because when I went to this meeting, I had this in my mind, and I was looking at the other group as Jeroboam. And of course, we know that arm, that was Christ, and that hand was a ministry that God caused to wither up. And but those were God's people, and God had mercy. That shows you something about God, that he didn't forget them. And even though the kingdom was divided, you know, for many years, and that prophet, he wasn't to go back like he came, but he was go back a different way. And he wasn't to compromise or to eat anything with them while he was there. And of course, I had all this in my mind. I thought, man, you know, I'm not going to have nothing to do with these guys. I'm not eating. I'm not compromising. So I was very adamant. If you went back and got the tapes of the ministers' meeting in Warren, Brother John Budd and I were the two most adamant men there against what was taking place. God had to talk to us. But the Jubilee debts were to be for all debts were to be forgiven. One of the things that we came to realize is that none of us caused this division on either side. We were holding to things that happened before and hurts that took place that were very difficult to get over. But we were men that loved God, and we loved this message of Brother Souders. So all of your debts were to be forgiven, and all of your possessions was to be returned to you, all your land. If you, you know, if you had to sell your land because of financial problems, you just sold it, but it was only a 50-year sale. At the end of 50 years, you got it back. It's kind of like leasing it. Your land, don't you know your land wouldn't be very much in the 49th year? Everybody knew next year you're going to get it back. You wouldn't get much for it. But so the further away you was from the previous Jubilee, the less land was worth. But there's a picture in that for us that we were to get our inheritance. There was splits and divisions, and God wanted all that forgiven, and he wanted the inheritance back, given back to those who were God had chosen. It was rightfully a part of they were to be rightfully a part of it. It was you weren't to plant or sow during that Jubilee year. Well, we and you know what? We hadn't done that yet. We haven't been planting any new doctrine, sowing, you know, we hadn't been able to hardly have an outreach to reach out to other people in the body. And we hadn't dealt with doctrine very much because we've been trying to get to know each other. We've been trying to be have a feeling towards one another, not offend one another. And and then it was to be a Sabbath year. You weren't to do any labors that year. The whole year was a Sabbath. And so it was a time to rest from your labors, try to be at peace, in other words, and so we've been having to spend the time and I feel like this Jubilee, it may carry right on through the, if I'm looking at the timetable right, that could have started our 30 years, Brother Leniger talked about. The day of the Lord being a 45-year period, the last prophetical hour being a 15-year period, that if that started the 30 years, then 45 years from 2003 would be 2048. And I'm not a stickler on that. I'm not trying to project an exact year or time. But I know that we can see that we're down in the end of this world, and I do believe that before it's over with, we're going to know the time. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, he said, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, because I told you these things when I was with you. So they knew they were down in the end of a world, and they knew that God's wrath was going to be poured out after those that made up the bride were gathered out of that world. And so they had some understanding about the time. What got my mind thinking on this was Sister Bryant's songs on the body of Christ. And I had it in my mind. I thought I'd like to sometime, if not tonight, I'd like to hear different ones of you talk about how you know this is the body. You need to rehearse that over in your mind, because you're going to meet some people after a while that's going to want to know that. They're going to want to know how do you know this is the body of Christ. And you need to be able to explain it. You need to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You need to have some scriptural answers, but you also need to have just good, reasonable answers from the conscience. And I know right now, we're actually saying and have been saying by faith, but also by revelation, that we identified this group as the body of Christ, but these other groups identified themselves as the body too. And when we came together, all sides had to drop the idea that you're coming back to us. But that we decided we had a truce on, we're coming back together, Brother Thompson. We're coming back together. Y'all ain't coming to us, we're not coming to you, we're coming together. We're the body of Christ, and we've been divided, but we're coming back together like Israel. It caused us to examine some ways we was thinking and some things that we were saying. We said things Israel. We come up with ways to restructure it. One thing was that Israel was divided. They were all Israel, but they were divided. They were separated. When they was in captivity, they were still Israel. Does that mean some of the body is still out here in captivity? Some of God's people's out here in Babylon? Well, I think you have to say yes, they're God's people, but they're not in the body. They're in Babylon, but they're God's people. But they're a part of the family, and you could stretch it to say, you know, it's a part of the separated body. The body's not in good condition when it's separated, is it? In fact, it's a mess. Wasn't it Ezekiel that said, what are these bones? He said, God told him, prophesy to them bones. Tell them to come back together and to take on muscle and sinew and skin. Here's this little ball. I'm going to kick it back to y'all where you can quit worrying about it. And a little ball rolled out. I don't worry about that the whole service, and I'm worrying about it too as long as I'm up here. Anyway, so I thought about picking it up and throwing it, but I was afraid I'd hit somebody in the head. But So Israel, you know, they got in a, not only did Israel get in a state of being divided and separated, they died. They died out to the things of God. But God, you know, God's going to gather all that back together. That's one thing you got to understand about God. He's able to put things back together. Let me tell you something. I don't write anybody off that's been touched by this. I'm just leaving it up to God, but I know He's able, and I know He cares about the apple of His eye. There's something that when it touches this, it's precious to God. And I was thinking about, you know, the body of Christ in the New Testament, how that the children of Israel, how when they came out of Egypt and came across the the wilderness, the desert, that all of those desert people, those different nations that, you know, had connections to the desert. Some of them, you know, they went around a circle for 40 years, so there was quite a few nations of people that they bordered. They went across some of their lands, grazed their cattle on their lands. You know, when 3 million people, and that was just the men, and it wound up just men, and that was the men and boys, wasn't it? Between 20 and 60, 600,000. So it's estimated about 3 million people. You know, they had big families back then too. So can you imagine that big a group coming through your area? 3 million. I mean, I don't know how many of y'all, if somebody asks you what the population of Little Rock metropolitan areas, what you would say, but I looked it up on the internet, and the internet says it's 662,000 people. That includes North Little Rock and all the little towns that's connected as suburban towns like Benton and Bryant and Mabelvale and Sheridan and Sherwood and all Jacksonville. And all. It's the Metroplex. It'd take in the whole radius of all these little towns that are connected. Well, this group of people would be about five times that big. It'd be a lot of people. Even if it did move across the outskirts of town, you'd know it when they came through. Even without any loudspeakers or microphones or radios or TVs, the news would get around. There's a whole vast group of people coming across one side of town. And it would have been something to watch them, to see that tabernacle set up. And, they talked to some of them people. They found out some things about them. And of course, some people had, you know, they had parts of the history. There's no doubt there was things they could tell you. Well, I'll tell you what I heard about them people. You know, I'll tell you about they ain't got but one God. You know, we got all these gods, God, moon, God, sun, God, God of all these different places in the sky, and then we got war gods and peace gods and all kinds of gods we're praying to. These people don't have but one God. And it had to have an effect. That many people going through, setting up camps and tents. And they stayed in this radius for 40 years. Of course, I'm sure some people thought they're just a bunch of ignoramuses out there going around and around circles. But they were, when they got in battles, they won them. God, he promoted those people down through those 40 years, and he trained them. He said that he kept them. He put them through that to prove them. And to see whether or not they'd obey him, and to humble them. He got them ready to go into the promised land, and then he told them, he had his Moses and the priesthood, the prophets prophesied to them for that whole time about the place where I'm going to put my name. They didn't know what it would be, where it would be, but of course, when they finally got into the promised land, God divided up the land and began to give them their inheritance, their heritage, their land for each tribe, their borders of every tribe's land. And, of course, Judah is where God chose for the for the temple to be built. And that's where the priesthood, and that's where the feast days were to be kept. And but for many years, those 40 years prior to that, it was that tabernacle. It was right in the center of them tents. It was what they all centered on. It was what they were all encamped around. The fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, y'all heard me talk on that. Those four beasts around the throne and the 24 elders were, those four beasts were the lion, which was the tribe of Judah, and the man, which was Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, and the ox, the calf, which was the tribe of Ephraim, and Dan was an eagle. It's hard to prove that in the Bible. You can find in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis where Ephraim is talked about as being an ox and a burden bearer, and also Judah, in more places than that in the Bible, we know is depicted as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is called that. But Dan was actually, it was actually prophesied of him of Jacob, that he would be an adder in the way, a snake, a serpent. And so, but you can't find anywhere in the Bible where he's a eagle. And also the man, Reuben. But if you go back in Jewish history and study Jewish history, it is, let me get my Bible here. I'm not going to talk very long, I don't think. But the Jewish writers, they show that to be true, that there was three tribes in each group, and each one of these tribes was the leading tribe that was in charge of that group of three tribes. I met a Messianic Jew down in Fort Lauderdale, and he claims that he's of the tribe of Aaron. He says there's only 100 people alive that they know that they're of the tribe of Aaron. And so but I asked him about it. I said, I want to know do you know anything about that being in Jewish writings? He said, well, yeah, I know something about it. I'm a rabbi. I said, well, tell me. And so he said, he named off all 12 tribes and what all 12 of their flags were and what kind of animal, and he said the color on the breastplate, the 12 stones on the breastplate were stones like the amethyst and the sapphire and all those different jewels. He said the color of those stones is the color of those flags, and then they've got those emblems on them too. So, and I've read, you know, several men has depicted the four characters of Christ in the four Gospels that they give the history of Christ here on the earth. Matthew, and I think if you're going to do this and at least apply it, it would be true, Matthew depicts Christ as a lion. He's a it shows him as he went forth in power and strength and power of the Spirit, where Mark depicts him more as the ox, the burden bearer, and then Luke shows the man side of Jesus. Starts off really showing that he was a son of Mary. He was born of Mary. He took on the likeness of man. Shows more of his human side. Then John is the eagle. You know, John picks him up, shows the spiritual side of Christ. But that encampment out there in the wilderness wanderings, that the center of that was that tabernacle. And then, you know, God kept telling them, there's a place when you get in the promised land that I'm going to choose where I'm going to put my name. And of course, every Jew, every Israelite, when they got in the promised land and finally the land was divided up, and Judah was the place chosen, and the capital of it, you might say, was considered to be Jerusalem, and that's where the temple was to be built. That is where God chose that his name, his manifestation, his authority, his ministry, everything he manifested to the earth would be right there in that temple. And that was a natural understanding for the people of God to understand. You know, you got to be a part of Israel, and you got to be a part of this worship to be a part of it, to be a part of, to be in, have his name, to be a part, to be under his name. He told them, and Moses told them to tell Aaron that you men are to put my name on these people. They're to understand my name. They're to call out to it. They're to pray to it. They're to worship the God, Jehovah. They're to know who I am, what my authority is. They're to know who gives them authority to be where they're at, to be my people. And that that was imprinted on the mind of every little Jew baby when it was born, growing up. They knew what Jerusalem was. They grew up with frontlets on their eyes, memorizing the scriptures and the ordinances. And you know, I don't think some of that would be bad today for, you know, if we were a little bit more militant in our thinking about the kingdom of God. I don't think it would be so bad for us to, you know, to you know, I think we've got away from some of that our forefathers gave us. It's like standards. I think they gave us that. It's something that holds us together as a people and identifies us as a people that's seeking the holiness, the separation from the world, and the holiness of God in our lives. And there's purposes in it. Like, you know, if you was to go to, what's the name of one of these military academies? West Point, for an example. If you went there, brother, if you went to West Point, you know, I know, I remember when I went in the Army during the Vietnam War, they lined us up, hundreds of us just lined up. The first thing they done was line us up before a barber, and they shaved every one of our heads. Brother, there was no identifying. They're just a bunch of skinheads is what we was. You couldn't, you know, there was no redheads, there wasn't no blackheads and blondes, and there wasn't nobody you know, that could wear your hair in a certain way so that, you know, you could identify me. They just skin us down. You know, the military learned something about that. They learned that's a way to humble men. We got to get these men in here and get them humbled down. Then they put every one of us in the same kind of clothes. I don't care if we're crawling around in the sand or whatever. We all had on them old green dungarees. Every one of us. We put on the same clothes every morning, same boots. Everything about us looked the same. And the only thing that was different about us is if we could move up in rank, there was an order in that military government. If we could move up in rank, we could have a different rank on our sleeve that meant something to everybody. I remember the first day I was in the boot camp, I didn't know nothing about the military. And I didn't know a drill sergeant from a lieutenant. I didn't know a lieutenant from a colonel. I couldn't have told you what none of them was by looking at their little emblems on their clothes and all that. And, you know, they carried us. I went to boot camp at Fort Bliss, Texas, El Paso. I started out on May the 5th in El Paso, Texas. And I was there for 12 weeks. Which, by the way, that'll take you into July. And it was 120 degrees in the shade in Fort Bliss in July. We went on forced marches in the sand when you stepped into it. 120 degrees in sand. When you stepped in that sand out in that desert, it'd sink up to your ankles. Well, we had boots on. It didn't go down in our boots, but it's hot. It's hot to walk in. But when they carried us up on that hill at Fort Bliss and dumped us out in those deuce and a half trucks, they was hollering and screaming at us, "Get in there, soldier! Line up in it! Line up! Everybody line up in formation!" We didn't know what formation was. We didn't know how to line up. We didn't know much of nothing. But they got us all lined up, screaming and hollering at us. I thought, dear God, the world's coming to an end. And they'd walk up to you, and they just had a way of humiliating you. They'd walk right up to you and look you in the face, and they'd say, "What's your name, soldier?" So you'd spit out your name. They'd say, "How much do you weigh?" Well, you tell them how much you weigh. You know, I remember, like, I think I told this guy. First thing he done was he came up to me and he said, "Stand up, soldier, stand up." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Sir, you see any bars on my shoulders?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Sir, don't call me sir." He said, "Only officers in the military are called sir." He said, "I'm a drill sergeant." He said, you say, "Yes, drill sergeant." I just looked at him. He said, "Say it." He was that close to me, you know. I said, "Yes, drill sergeant." He said, "How much do you weigh?" I said, 128 pounds. He said, "You're kind of skinny, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, I don't weigh but 128 pounds. You telling me I'm skinny?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Sir, get out and pump me up 25 push-ups." They had us down and up and, "Sir, yes, sir." I tried to salute them. They slapped my hand. "Get that salute down. I'm not an officer." That beat it in you. Yeah, I was chewing gum. I never will forget. I didn't know you wasn't supposed to chew gum. He said, "You got gum in your mouth, soldier?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Give it to me." I just took it out of my mouth, stuck it in his hand. He just grabbed it and crammed it right up my nose. Just run me backwards like that. I finally grabbed his hand. I said, "Get your hand out of my nose." Boy, I shouldn't have done that. But they have a way of humbling you. And I'm going to tell you what, in just a few days, you know, we got up at 4:30 in the morning. And we was up, a lot of times we was up pretty late at night, spit shining our boots and shining our little all of our brass. You know, you could buy it shined up, but we didn't find that out until after we got out of there. We had to shine it off, shine it, polish it. I mean, because if they could see a little, just a little place on it wasn't shiny, oh. And then if you know, some of them poor guys, I never will forget. This guy was next to me. He lined up in the street. He didn't get finished getting ready in time, and he didn't shave. And they caught him in the street that morning without shave. So they sent him back to the barracks to get his razor. And he come out with his razor, and they had him dry shave right there in the. But when they got through with us, we all marched together. We marched in step. We knew who to say yes, sir, no, sir, to. We knew who to say yes, drill sergeant, no, drill sergeant, yes, sergeant. We knew every rank. We knew who was over us and how far ahead of us they was. And you know what that did? That put a unity in us. It put a blending of our spirits together. And I don't think, you know, we need any drill sergeants in here. But I'm not, you know, sometimes I do think that we may be missing out on some of the things that we may not be holding the kingdom of God as high as we are to be holding it. I don't think we are to be ridiculous about it, but I don't think we are to compromise it completely down either. You know, I think it has effect on people. They come in here and they look up on the platform. They see a platform full of men with suits on, and white shirts on. I never have been a stickler where I've tried to make every teenage boy wear a white shirt. But I couldn't wear something that wasn't a white shirt because the forefathers of this put that in me. It's not that it's a sin. It's just the unity and the you know, we all know in America that's pretty well depicts the best dress you can put on, doesn't it? And it's the most formal you can wear. And to wear a suit to church. I grew up, I was looking, Sister Bud sent Sister Smith a picture, texted her a picture of their little 8-month-old grandson, and he had on a suit and a tie. I mean, his little britches wasn't that long. I don't know where they found a little suit that big. They must have got it off a doll. But it was the cutest little thing, you know, and I thought, that little kid will grow up wearing a suit to church, and they've already started him out at 8 months old. They're putting something in his little spirit and his mind, and, you know, I here again, I don't think that, you know, we are to. I've always felt like, or I haven't always, but I have come to try to plant a righteousness in people and a desire to be righteous and give people time to see the benefit and adapt and let God deal with them. But they have to be taught. They have to have some teaching. And so, but see, I don't like our young people. I don't want our young people coming up, growing up with just having a bunch of laws, but they don't know why, they don't understand it. You have to give young people some room and some time to feel life out a little bit. Give them some flexibility and just let the older men just hold a good position, a good standard for them to look at, and then don't let them go too wild, too far off. But I've always saw that works better than just a bunch of rules that young people don't understand. one of the things that always bothered me, that I've tried to work at overcoming it, is having saints in the church telling their kids that they say, why? Well, because Brother Smith said. That's not an answer. That's not a good enough answer. There needs to be a good biblical answer, good reasonable, righteous answer for what we're doing, not just because some man said it, or where people think that, you know, be glad when I get this guy out of my life, you know, or get away from him. but that we have answers for it. But anyway, back to the temple. The natural thing that took place for the name of God, where his name was known throughout all, finally the whole world knew who Israel was. And they knew something about their religion, something about their God and their feast days. I mean, don't you know, when Jesus was a little boy and they'd been doing this for hundreds of years, that when those feast days came, those people can't begin. There was a lot of Jews were scattered throughout different nations, but on the feast days they made their way to Jerusalem to keep those feasts, because it was a law that if they didn't keep it, they were worthy of death. They were to be discarded. They were no longer to be considered God's people. And that's how I look at the body of Christ today. I know that when I look at the New Testament church, I can see a body of people, and I see a ministry that was connected and that had a full understanding of the things of God that would put you into a transformed condition to inherit eternal life. And you couldn't get that anywhere else. There was no other men working under that name anywhere else. It's just one body. There was just one faith. They were just one teaching among those people. And the ministry agreed on what they taught. But it wasn't just, they didn't just decide to agree. God gave them the revelation of understanding the Word of God. They understood it the same. It's a miracle what God did in their hearts, in their minds. A man like the Apostle Paul, God could take him off in Arabia, and God could give him a revelation. And when he went and conferred with the 12 apostles, first he just went and seen Peter, James, and John, but they saw he had the exact same message and revelation that they had about Jesus Christ in the Old Covenant. And what Christ had come to do, that Christ had revealed himself to Paul. And those men had a revelation. They had the same revelation. They weren't divided or separated on it. And I feel like before God's finished down here, God has put us through a lot of things to prove us, to humble us. And he's gave us revelation enough that he's putting a body together. But I have to believe that before this is over, God's going to give revelation, absolute revelation. And it's not going to come through a threshing floor or men debating or talking or one man getting something and another man getting. God's going to just, the Spirit of God is going to give us everything we need. It's not going to be hard. You see men start raising somebody from the dead, and they're so given over to serving God, they give themselves wholly and completely, and God's using them in such a way that all the gifts of the Spirit's working in them, and they're so humble about it, yet they speak like lions, yet they are servants like an ox, yet they're still just a human man. They're just a human. They're just in this flesh having to overcome just like everyone else is. But then they get like an eagle and get into spirit and begin to reveal the things of God. When you hear one of them talk, you'll hear the other one will talk the same way. Before long, we'll have a ministry that's preaching the same message. I think it's been interesting, but I'm looking forward to a ministry that has all the goods. And but I can look at that New Testament church and see a body, and if you wasn't in that, I can see you wasn't in it. If you wasn't in that body and under that ministry, those men were, they were in the name of Christ. They were abiding in Him and under His authority. And if you was working under any one of those men or anyone they ordained, you was in the name of Christ. You was in the name. You were, if you got baptized into that group of people, you was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you wasn't in that, you didn't get baptized in it. That's just that simple. That's our revelation. We see that. If you got baptized out here in Babylon, you didn't get baptized in the body. And somebody said, well, we may have to all get baptized again when this thing finally gets in a divine order. That'd be fine with me. I'm liable to get baptized before it gets here again. If it strikes me, I'll do it. But, you know, I mean, I don't have a problem. I mean, now if somebody told me I had to be baptized, that I, you know, you might have to talk to me a little bit about that. If you tell me I got baptized in here and I've got to be baptized again right now with no more understanding than we've got on that, I don't know if I could help you. I might just get baptized to help you out if that bothers you so much. But I know better than that. I know I was baptized by men that were ordained in this, and I'm satisfied with that. I understand it. But there's nothing wrong with going back doing your first works over either, just showing God, I want to humble down and rededicate myself and do every bit of it if necessary. If I feel it in my heart to do, I thought God wanted me to do that, or if I just felt I wanted to do it for God, to show God my dedication, I wouldn't see anything wrong with that. But down here, we don't have exactly what we see in the New Testament, but we see something more than that's just out here in religion. We've been able to identify organization. We've been able to identify orders and governments of religion that's not biblical. Don't you appreciate, saints, that there's a people of God, there's men of God that's trying to get us back to the New Testament and find out what God's order is, what His will is, His purpose, His authority. We want to come under it. I'm so thankful today to be identified with this people and to have a revelation that I have. Let me tell you, if you don't feel like you've really got a revelation, just ask God for it. He wants you to have it. He won't withhold it from you. You young people. Sister Lisa, did you know you need a revelation that this is the body of Christ? You need that. Every one of you young people need that revelation. Because you can't make it through life just hope so, maybe so. And you'll be tempted. You'll go through things in here. Matter of fact, God will take you through things in here that will shake you out.